Open your Bibles with me to the book of Numbers, chapter 14. We're going to continue looking at that passage of Scripture. We've been in chapter 13. We finished chapter 13. We're going to be picking up here in chapter 14 together, looking at some people who were either visionary or not so visionary, and the applications it makes to our lives, both individually and then as together as a congregation. About 350 years ago, a group of visionaries, travelers, call them pilgrims, landed on our continent in the northeast and had a plan and a vision. They established a town site there the first year. The next year, they established a town government. And the following year, that town government voted to extend a road into the wilderness to the west, 5 miles. The following year, in the fourth year, the city voted to impeach the town government because they thought it was a misappropriation of civic funds in order to... Who needs to go out there anyway, 5 miles west? Truly, they did that. It's amazing. You got a bunch of people who have the vision to see over 3,000 miles of water, to endure all the hardships that go along with that, and yet, given the right circumstances, after a couple of years, they can't even see outside their own town. It's amazing. We're the same way. Sometimes we look great, and sometimes we don't. And the tendency in us is to not look great, to be distracted by the circumstances and the situations and not be able to see past the end of our noses in some cases in reality. And that's basically what's taking place here in the book of Numbers, the same situation taking place. These people have overcome insurmountable odds. I mean, they've escaped Egypt, the most powerful country in the world that day. They were slaves, not for a couple of years, 450 years. And they escaped that. And they crossed the Red Sea, which is like a Grand Canyon with water in it, literally. I mean, it's not just it's not like the bay over here. You drop the water and you only drop down about this far because the bay's only about 3 feet deep on average. This thing's a ravine. I mean, it's like this. They cross this. It's completely dry when they do. They cross that. Then they're miraculously fed and watered in a wilderness that has neither food nor water for 2 years. They've insurmountable odds. I mean, they've crossed incredible. Talk about vision and ability to accomplish and how God has come through for them. They did all these things, and yet they come to the edge of the promised land, and they just got to take a couple of steps over it to be there, and they miss. They won't do it. With all this backing them up, all these promises and all these things that God has done for them, and they fail to move forward just a couple of feet into the things that He's ultimately... This was the ultimate end of all these things that He's done. He delivered from Egypt so they could be in the promised land. He crossed them through the Red Sea so they could be in the promised land. He fed them and watered them for all this time so they can be in the promised land. Then when they get to the promised land, they don't go. Really sad. They really missed it. We've been looking at this passage of Scripture and looking at the tendency within us and defining those tendencies by defining two words, visionary and stationary. Last time we looked at the word stationary and the characteristics, which are, again, inside of all of us. A stationary person is a pessimistic person. They are a phobic person. They are therefore a powerless person. We're all powerless, but they truly are because they won't rely on God. And then ultimately and sadly, they are a polluting person. They pollute the faith of others. They not only have no faith themselves, but they pollute the faith of others, and they keep a lot of others, as in the case of Israel, a couple of million people, from going into what God had promised them. Whereas a visionary person is a person that looks past the circumstances and is able to see God in the midst of it and judge everything according to that person, that one vision. As I said before, which describes you best? Visionary? Stationary? Depends on the circumstances for me, really. That we not let these stationary mindsets and mentalities dominate us is the point and purpose of these messages that I'm giving to us. There's a visionary person by the name of Helen Keller who, when asked if there was something worse than being born blind, said this. She said, there is one thing worse than being born blind. She said, it's having sight but no vision. You know, the Bible agrees with her. Look what it says in Proverbs chapter 29. Where there is no vision, people perish. You go ahead, you move ahead with God, or you die. You perish. Be it physically, even physically, spiritually for sure, emotionally, definitely. You move ahead or you miss out. You got to be with God and you got to go with God because God is always on the move. we're going to give you this morning, I'm going to be giving you this morning, defining the word visionary as opposed to stationary. I'm going to give you three aspects, three characteristics of a visionary person. We're going to begin with this one. A visionary person, first and foremost, is a person who has the ability to see the unseen. To see the unseen. They have eyes that look with faith. They see stuff that other people don't see. They see what's really there. The things of God and what God is doing is what is reality. To fall short of that, guys, is to fall short. It's to miss out. You understand, it is incumbent upon every single believer in Christ to be a visionary person. We hear the word visionary, we think about leaders, don't we? Oh, they're visionary leaders, or they're visionary people. And yeah, they ought to be. I hope they are. But we've got to be visionaries. It's not exclusive to some crowd or some upper echelon of leadership. Every single believer must be a visionary. And if you're not, then you're going to have a hard time arguing with an unvisionary world that you're different than they are. You really are. You got a God you can't see, who speaks in words you can't hear, and you're following a scripture and you're basing your whole eternity on it? Come on! You're already a visionary! Live who you are. Be who you are. It's important. It's absolutely important that we be visionaries as Christians, as believers. First of all, a visionary is a person, as I've said, who has the ability to see the unseen. You're in Numbers chapter 14. We'll continue with our story reading here in Numbers chapter 14, verse 1. Starting with the stationary people. It says, "Then all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the sons of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron, and the whole congregation said to them, 'Would that we had died in the land of Egypt.'" Now, what would that do for them? That's just amazing to me. They're not being attacked. Just consider their current circumstances. They're not being attacked. They have food and water, all that they need, and now they're wishing they were dead. And notice, "Or that we had died in the wilderness," they go on to say. Man, talk about getting blindsided. They got really blind is the key word here. "Why is the Lord bringing us," verse 3, "into this land? To fall by the sword, our wives and our little ones will become plunder. Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt?" It's just crazy thinking. "So they said to one another, 'Let us appoint a leader and return to Egypt.' And then Moses," and here's the visionaries, "Moses and Aaron fell on their faces in the presence of all the assembly of the congregation of the sons of Israel, and Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, the only two came back with a correct report of the land." That is, yeah, there's giants over there, let's take them. Yeah, but God is with us, let's get it. Let's get it done. "They said of those who spied out the land, tore their clothes," it says, verse 7. "And they spoke to all the congregation of the sons of Israel, saying, 'The land which we passed through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord is pleased with us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord. And do not fear the people of the land, for they shall be our prey. Their protection has been..." Notice the confidence of these men. Visionary, again. Visionary. "Their protection has been removed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them," they said. Visionary people. The ability to see the unseen. Notice they're speaking in terms as if it's already been done. They will be our prey. God has removed their protection. They haven't even marched in the land yet. But they're visionary. They can see it. God is with us. Why would he have taken us this far to only let us drop us here? He's not going to do it. I don't care what any of you people think. It's going to work, they say. And it would have, to be sure. They weren't just being optimistic either. You know, we talked about stationary people or pessimistic people, where a visionary person is more than just optimistic. They see things as God sees them. It's not just that they're looking on the positive, bright side of things. A little boy who came home from school with a report card, horrible grades all the way through the report card. And his dad said to him, "Son, what do you have to say for yourself?" He said, "Well, one thing you can say for sure, Dad, I'm not cheating." Yeah, I guess he wasn't. You know, they're not just looking at the bright side of things here. A visionary person doesn't just see the bright side. They don't just have a lot of pep and think everything's going to work out. They see the God side of things. Understand? the God side of things. Because God is with us, they say, we're going to accomplish this. Because God is with us, we're going to conquer the land and it won't be a problem. They were right. Having vision is just more than just looking on the bright side of things. It's seeing what can't be seen. Mark chapter 5, verse 36. Jesus speaking to a man who just found out that his daughter has died. He says to him, notice, first of all, ignoring what they said, everybody else out there. He just ignored them. And he said to the man directly, Jesus told the synagogue ruler, don't be afraid, just believe. Don't be afraid, just believe. See, not what the circumstances dictate, but what I can do with the circumstances. What I can do with this situation. Not just what the situation is. If we make our decisions based upon situations and circumstances, we will never follow God. You'll never go with Him. You'll be blown around like a boat that has no rudder. None whatsoever. A boat with a rudder uses the same wind to go where it ought to go. Where it intends to go. Everybody else just gets blown around. In order to see the unseen, you're going to have to do a couple of things. In order to see not the way things are, but the way God can make them, where God intends them to be, number one, you're going to have to ignore what a lot of people say. You see the unseen, you're going to have to ignore what a lot of people say. Unfortunately, the real unfortunate thing is that a lot of those people are people who ought to know better, as in the case of Israel. They picked out 12 of their best men, the best ones they had. Only two come back with a wise report. The other 10 should have done it, but they didn't. In order to see the unseen, you're going to have to ignore what a lot of people say. Think about it for a second. What if, for instance, what if Abraham had listened to everybody about going to the land that he'd never seen before? You're leaving your daddy's property and all of his inheritance. Why would you do something like that, Abraham? He didn't listen to them, did he? Thank goodness. What if Noah had listened to the people of his day? What if Moses had listened? You're going to deliver all these people out of Egypt? 450 years of slavery? Come on. What if Joseph had listened to the statement that his brothers made when they sold him into slavery concerning his visions of what it was going to be? What if he'd listened to them? What would have happened to them? He became their deliverer, you see. See, they would have been sunk had he listened to them. And the same was true for these people. They listened to the wrong person. They didn't shut them out. If you're going to see the unseen, you're going to have to ignore what a lot of people say. And number two, you're going to have to not limit yourself. Not let logic be your final answer. Logic's a good thing. Has its limits. The reason why logic has its limits is because you have your limits. See, it's not that God does stuff that is illogical. It's just that His logic goes past ours. Reach the end of your logic, fine. Logic through all of it. Reach the end of your logic and say, from this point on, it's God. God, You're bigger than this logic. Okay, none of this stuff looks like it's adding up correctly, but since You say it's going to work, then it's going to work, because His logic is higher, you see. It's higher, and that's exactly where Joshua and Caleb are. They're exactly there. It's not that they didn't see the giants, and not that they ever thought that they could fight a giant. Not that they had anything in their repertoire that says, we're good giant fighters. They knew who God was, and that's all they needed to know. Again, single factor, God. That's all you need to know. Does God want us to do this? Well, then it's done. Does God not want us to do that? Well, then don't go. But all the other people here had all kinds of other factors, the least of which was God. A visionary certainly looks at the circumstances, but he has the ability to look beyond circumstances to see the unseen. Number one, a visionary has the ability to see the unseen. Number two, and this is the people we got to be. We're not talking about somebody else. We're talking about us. Number two, a visionary person has the faith to believe. The faith to believe. Again, notice what Joshua and Caleb say there in verse 8. It says, if the Lord is pleased with us, then He will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. They believed Him. They were confident in Him. Were they shooting from the hip? You know, at this point, we've never seen God do anything before, but you know, we think He can. Is that what they were saying? It would have been understandable for the people to have questions if that had been the circumstance. But they had a looming amount of evidence to support their stance, Joshua and Caleb. Zero evidence for the other 10 guys. And yet they were the ones who were followed. They laughed at Joshua and Caleb and said, "You guys are stupid. Don't know what you're talking about." Who were the stupid people? The people who couldn't see the evidence. I want you to understand something. God has already done in your life, if you trust in Christ as your Savior, He's already done His biggest miracle. You're never going to see a bigger one. He's already worked His biggest miracle in your presence, and He's not going to do a bigger one for you because there's not a bigger one out there. He took a filthy thing, you, because of your sin, and me, and He made you not filthy and not unacceptable. He made you as right with Him as His Son is. Now, there's not a bigger miracle than that. He's not going to do a bigger one for you. In fact, you can stack all the miracles up, all the miracles of the Scriptures aside from salvation, and put them in a box, and then put next to them your salvation. I promise you, it's bigger. He's already done the biggest thing. You've trusted Him for that. All the other stuff is small change. It's small stuff for Him. Trust Him. Believe Him. Know that He can do what He says. Joshua and Caleb were just that. Somehow we think, as I said before, that God's going to make an exception for us and give us something to do that we don't have to have faith in Him to get it accomplished. Like that's going to happen. His M.O. is to give people impossible stuff so that He can demonstrate how great a God He is. Show me one, for instance, in the Scriptures where that is not so. And yet we want God to make an exception for us. So give me something that makes sense, that works within my logic. He's not going to do that. He's never going to do that. He's going to make you stretch out in faith, just like these men did, believing Him with absolute confidence in every way. There was a third grade class that was told by the teacher to go home that night. And an assignment that they were supposed to do is that when it got completely dark, she wanted them to each go out in their respective backyards and look up at the stars and count the number of stars that they could see from their backyard. And they were supposed to bring back the count to class the next day, and then they were going to use that for a class project. Well, when the kids came back the next day, they brought back, you know, of course, differing numbers. One said 100, some said 200, 150, 300, 500, close to 1,000, one child. One child came forward and said, "I counted 5 stars. She said, "How is it, sweetheart, that you came up with only 5 stars? He said, "I don't know. I guess we have a small backyard." That's what happens to us, isn't it? And we limit God by the size, if you will, of our backyard, our perspective. Change your perspective. You have a God that has set all the stars in place, calls them by name. We're still discovering new galaxies with billions and trillions of stars. He knows all of them. He knows every cell in your body. He knows every hair on your head. He knows every molecule of water out in that ocean. Why would you limit Him? Why would you cut Him short? Why would you cut loose or not cut loose the power that He has in your life to trust Him, to believe Him? Limit Him to some small perspective or view. Shame on us. Shame on us, to be sure. During an especially trying time in the inland China mission that Hudson Taylor pioneered, missionary Hudson Taylor wrote this to his wife. He said, "Sweetheart, we only have 25 cents. That's all we had." And then he writes, dot, dot, dot. "And all the promises of God." Now that's a visionary. And he was right. Read about him. 25 cents, that's a limiting factor, but not if you have all the promises of God backing you. There's no limits. It's God's problem, right? And it was indeed. He backed him up in every way. A visionary person is a person who sees the unseen, number two, a person who has the faith to believe, and then number three and finally, a visionary person is a person who has the courage to do, the courage to act, the courage to move ahead. It's not enough for you to say, "I believe God," and do nothing. That's not enough. Faith without works, what does the Scripture say? It's dead. You got to move on it. You got to act on it. "I think God wants me to do this." Well, then get going. "I think this is the direction God would have us go." Well, then do it. Make a move. Prove that you believe Him. Visionary people have the courage to do. You hear that resonating in the voices of Joshua and Caleb. They're ready to go. I will say this. These guys are about my age. They're 42, 43, 44 years old at this point in their lives. Joshua and Caleb, they're in their prime. Now, if anybody's going to have courage, you know, they're still a little bit ignorant, you know, a little bit ready to fight somebody. These guys don't get to see the promised land for 40 more years. They're in their 80s. Now, you know, they've pretty much worn out by then, right? Well, number one, Joshua leading the whole people of Israel. Number two, Caleb leads his entire battalion. He's the leader. He goes not to anywhere. He goes to Hebron, which is the city of the giants. They've been afraid of him all right here. And that's the city he conquers. He picks the worst one, and that's the one he takes on. And he does it by absolute faith and absolute confidence in God. And guess what? He wins. These weren't just guys who've got a little bit of vinegar in them ready to go. These are guys who are stalwart, confident in God, and as soon as the opportunity gets to them, they move on it. And they don't hold back. They are something else. Courage to act. A man by the name of Ray Blankenship, in his Ohio home, was preparing one morning his breakfast in the kitchen. And it was an incredibly rainy morning. I mean, just really coming down cats and dogs. And out of the corner of his eye, through his kitchen window, he caught a vision of something, and he turned and gave his full focus on it, and in fact, it was what he thought he saw out of the corner of his eye. It turned out there was a little girl in a drainage ditch, rain-swollen, that was being swept and going under. So he throws down everything that he has. He runs outside in his pajamas. He goes straight. She's right here. He runs this way because the drainage ditch is going to make a bend. He runs straight down, across his yard, down the embankment, and about where he thought she was, the last time he saw her was when he saw her through the window. He dove into the water, hoping he would get her. Miraculously, as he dives in, his hands grasp onto her arm. He holds on to her, holds her up as best he can, and starts floundering, trying to find the bank as they tumble down this torrent of water. And he's trying to hold her up while he's trying to grab something at the same time. The thing that he knows is that this whole torrent of water goes into an underground culvert past a couple hundred yards past the end of his property. He knows this. So they have a very limited amount of time and space to get things done, if you will. He finally grasps a hold of a rock, something. He's grabbed several things along the way, but they've torn loose. He finally grasps a hold of a rock with the one arm, holding the girl with the other, and holds himself still. And before the help can arrive, though, he puts the little girl and himself out of harm's way. He gets up on the bank. The Coast Guard, rightly so, awards him a medal for courage. And the medal was very fitting for Ray, especially because he was in a lot more danger, a lot more risk than most people know. Ray couldn't swim. Couldn't swim. Courage to do. Somebody's got to do it. Something's got to be done. You don't look around, look for other people. You don't pull out a list and say, well, I don't know. You do it. When something's got to be done, you do it. That's what courage is, going forward despite the fear and despite the reservations. That's what courage is. That's what these guys do. They see the same things everybody else sees, but they're moving ahead because it's what you're supposed to do. Moving ahead because this is what God wants for us. It's not that they weren't afraid. They were more confident in God than they were afraid of any of the other things, any of the giants of the land. That was their situation. And here's the key, and this is important for a visionary person. They leave the conquering up to God. It's God's problem. How are you going to conquer those giants? We don't know. Never done it before. Never been there before. Never fought them. Don't know how they fight. The size of their spears or their swords or how they line up in battle formation. They don't know any of that stuff. They don't care. It's God's problem, you see. And that's the way it works for a visionary person. He gives you a vision, takes faith, takes the ability to see things you can't see, average people don't see. But it's a person who sits back and says, you know what? I'm going to do this because, not because I know how, because it's God's problem. How am I going to get there? How's it going to work? I don't know. That's God's problem. How are we going to do that? How are we as a congregation, for instance, going to accomplish a vision and $3 million? I don't know. That's God's problem. It's not our problem. It's not my problem, and it's not your problem, and it's not this congregation's problem. It's God's problem. If he wants it, then it'll happen. If he doesn't, then it won't. It won't matter. It's God's problem. A single factor, though. God. Does he want you to do it? Then you do it. Don't miss a chance. Does he not want you to do it? Then don't go. But only one factor gives all your answers. Simplifies life, doesn't it? It really does. Does God want this for me? If yes, then you better do it. And don't hold up. If he does not, then what are you even doing discussing it? He alone is the factor. Visionary people speak in and out throughout the entire text of Scripture. In the New Testament, a visionary person said these words to Jesus. He said, Lord, if it's you there, then let me come out to you walking on the water. You're the only factor in this, Peter says. And in the Old Testament, a man 90 years old, but the same Joshua we're dealing with here in Numbers chapter 14, in the face of many people who he wasn't sure which way they would go, he said, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." He was visionary to the end. And then again in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul writes in Romans chapter 8, "If God be for us, who can be against us?" Who? If God be for us, what? If God be for us, name it. What can it be? Who can it be that stops us? God is a single factor, the only factor. Let's pray together. God, I thank you that you alone are the only factor. You are it, God. Forgive us for putting things up next to you and letting them be reasons why we don't move ahead, reasons why we don't make the decision you want us to make, reasons why we don't go in the direction you want us to go. Forgive us, God, because that seems to me, at least, that we're making those things and those problems, those giants in our lives, we're making them equal to you. And that's just wrong. Forgive us, God. I pray that we have no other gods before you, nothing that's more powerful than you, nothing that's more insurmountable than you, that you alone will be the factor in our lives. The decision is made based upon you alone. We're confident in you alone. We're called to be visionary people. It's not acceptable that we be in anything less. We must see the unseen, believe the unbelievable, go in a way that courage can only take us, but courage that is based strictly upon the fact that you're with us. Thank you that you are with us today. As you are, God, I pray that you would move us here, move our hearts and our lives towards you. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.